Tampa, Florida. Mark chapter 16. I'm going to give you a lot of different things, I guess, this morning. We're going to look at chapter 16, verses 1 down through verse 15, and give you a lot of different points, I guess, but really want to focus on three main things today that we're going to see that the resurrection gave us. Three main things that the resurrection gave us. If we did not have a resurrected Savior here, we would be here in vain, okay? There would be no reason to be here. If our Savior was still hanging on the cross or still in the tomb, I know we drove by a graveyard just the other day, the Savior was still on the cross. I told my wife, I said, I hate to tell those people, but Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. And I'm so thankful he's not on the cross anymore. I'm thankful he is alive and well. He sits on the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for you and I. And he is our advocate, the Bible says. We have a great high priest, and we have an advocate for us today because of the resurrection. And it is wonderful this time of year. I know that we're not quite as far along here in Erie as they are back home in Ohio. And so I'm kind of split between homes. I guess I'm about 200 miles somewhere in between, I guess, is where I'm at. But here in Erie and also back home in Ohio, they're back there. They're seeing a lot of different, the trees are starting to bloom a little bit more than they are here, although some of them are here already starting to get things. We're starting to see some stuff popping up out of the grounds and see new life. And we think about the resurrection, that's what it reminds us of. You think about that green and that, if you will, green, that everlasting life, if you will, kind of coming up and coming back to life. And I know I sent my mom a text there a while back with a picture on it. We had some of our flowers out front that were starting to come up. And I said, there is life in Erie. There actually is life in Erie, believe it or not. And so we're grateful for that life that the Lord gives. And we want to see Mark's account, essentially, today of the resurrection. And what happens as a result of the resurrection, this great commission that God has given us is a wonderful thing. And I want you to see the parameters of that, if you will. And we'll give you three basic things. So we're going to read down through the chapter. I'm going to give you a few points as we go. So I guess I'll preach as I'm reading. But then I'm going to give you the real gist of the message at the end and hopefully hit it home and be an encouragement to you today on this special, special resurrection day as we celebrate what our Savior has done for us. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this wonderful, special, precious day that we have. We realize, Lord, the timing of this may not meant 100%. Of course, we switch it around year to year in the United States, but it may not be 100% the exact day you arose, but it's the idea of what we're really celebrating. And Lord, I'm today just glorifying and praising you. I know there's a lot of things that happen on this day that maybe don't bring attention to you. They bring attention to other things. But Lord, today we just want here in our services today and in our lives today, we want the full focus and the full attention to be placed upon you. I know that many of the folks that are here right now have family outings and activities and things like this after the service. But I pray just for a moment, Lord, we'd be able to open up our minds and our hearts to you, and that our minds would just be clear just for this time, Lord, that we wouldn't be considering what's in a crock pot at home or what we have to do when we get home or how we need to clean the house or whatever needs to happen, Lord, but that we would just wipe those things from our minds and we would be truly 100% focused on what you have for us in this short time that we have together as we worship you together. May we worship you today in spirit and truth. May you get all the honor and the glory. May the name of Jesus Christ, as there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, may you be high and lifted up and exalted today in this resurrection service here in this wonderful time that we have together. Lord, help us to see this beautiful story and this beautiful account in the book of Mark and see how we can maybe apply it to our lives. But also, we will look at the three things, especially the three things that we'll be looking at today, of course, that we've been given as a result of the resurrection. Help us to have a more of a desire and a zeal and a goal for that, Lord, and just focus more on you and all these things. We do pray. We'd ask that there'd be one in our midst that does not know the power of the resurrection, does not know about salvation, that before it's too late, Lord, before this day is over, that they would come to the saving knowledge of you. And those Christians that are here today that know you and that have loved you and have served you for many years, that we would just continue to go on with a great zeal and a great desire and a great passion, Lord, to serve you. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. The Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices and that they might come and anoint him." You know, we can go back to Mary and those that anointed Jesus, of course, and wipes the feet of Jesus' feet with her own hair, and all those special stories of how there was preparation. I want you to consider the preparation this morning that we see in verse 1. They had went and they had bought sweet spices to anoint the body of our Savior who had been crucified on the cross of Calvary, was laid in a tomb. And so they come to do what was the custom to do in their preparation. This morning, there was much preparation in going into preparing for the events of the day. And something maybe we don't do all that often, but we prepared for communion. So there had to be some communion bread. There had to be some grape juice. There had to be, some things taken care of there for our fellowship this morning, for our sunrise service or our sunrise breakfast. There had to be some who maybe either this morning got up very early and cooked something, or got up very early and went somewhere to buy something, or went last night, or whenever it was that you purchased the things and prepared the things that you needed to prepare for this specific time. Well, there's always preparation into everything that needs to take place. And Mary and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they'd bought these sweet spices in preparation. I wonder what you had to do in preparation to get here this morning to God's house. There are a lot of people who we understand and know that sometimes maybe there are folks who will only come to church on Christmas or come to church on Easter. But there's still a preparation no matter how it is and what we have to do, a preparation in our clothing, a preparation in our appearance, and those things that we have to do, a preparation, make sure there's gas in the car to be able to get to the church. There's always preparation in everything we do. Most of you will probably prepare tomorrow morning, or even prepare tonight to get ready to go to work tomorrow. I remember when I was a child, my dad, he always used to lay out his clothes the night before. So when he got up early in the morning, he'd already have his clothes laid out. He knew what it was, so he could get on and prepared so he could get on to work. I know that there's a lot of preparation. I know some of the first few years that we were here, and I've tried to kind of convince my wife to not do this as much, but the first few years we were here, she would make outfits for the girls a lot of times. And I remember one Easter sunrise morning, I think she stayed up till 5 in the morning, and I don't even know if she fell asleep. She probably doesn't like me telling you this, but I don't even know if she went to sleep. She stayed up, I'm pretty sure it was till about 5 in the morning, and we had to service at 8:30. So she had to be up by 6:30 to get everybody round up and all of a sudden. She's still working on a dress. And she put a lot of preparation into that. And she did a wonderful job. But I've tried to convince her that, hey, you know, it's okay. If they don't have a perfect outfit or a perfect skirt or a perfect dress on Easter, it'll be okay. God will forgive us, you know. It'd be better that you got some sleep, right? So there's all kinds of preparation that we put into everything that we do. And these three ladies had prepared to anoint the body of Jesus. But in verse 2, the Bible says, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun." And I understand, and I think everybody's kind of hopefully starting to get the idea of why we call it an S-O-N rise rather than an S-U-N rise. And we don't do it at 7 o'clock in the morning or whenever the sun rose this morning. It was close to about that, I think. And I don't even know if it came out really, as far as we didn't necessarily see it like you can some beautiful mornings. But we've changed that to the S-O-N rise. It's the sunrise, the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, rising from the dead. And so the Bible says, as they come, the performance of what they were about to do, they come to see Jesus, who at this point was lying in a tomb. But yet the Bible says they come unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And as the sun rose, the sun had already risen. Jesus, the Bible tells us in another portion of Scripture, I believe it is, that he had already risen. He's already alive. Yet there was a performance of what they were about to do. Not only their performance, but I want you to consider with the rising of the sun how God has put everything into motion. Isn't it awesome how God has put it into motion and into place where everything happens? And you say, well, the sun's going to rise. It's amazing how they can tell you, oh, the sun's going to rise at 6:56 a.m. You know, you say, oh, how do you know that? Well, it's because God is consistent. God consistently put things into motion and in the performance of those things. Not only did God put the world into motion, but he put his son in that whole picture. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And so in the fullness of time, Jesus comes. In the fullness of time, Jesus is placed on the cross. In the fullness of time, Jesus is placed in a borrowed tomb. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ is resurrected, the performance of what God had set into place. It actually happened. And amazing, I know some of you wives would probably love to see some of the things that your husbands talk about doing. They say, well, I'm going to do this someday. And you say, oh yeah, when? When are you actually going to perform that? I'm going to get to fixing that door. Well, when are you going to get to fixing that door? That's what I'm worried about. The performance. Well, these ladies, they go and they are ready to perform the duty that they have been tasked to. And yet Jesus had already had a wonderful performance in the fact that he is alive. Verse number 3, we see the problem. They said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And I understand, you know, you think about a stone that literally it took a multitude of men to move that stone. The ladies are saying, hey, we're going to go anoint the body of Jesus. But the problem is who's going to move the stone away? Isn't it amazing, you know, in life and in Christianity, in our walk that we have, there's always problems that we run into. Problems always arise and we say, how in the world is this problem going to work out? How is this going to get fixed? How is this going to happen? And then you look back 2 years after it happened and you say, it was God. God worked that all out. The problems that you and I have today and that the ladies had, their problem was who's going to open the door. If you're coming to the church to do something, you want to bring a dish or you want to help clean at the church, your first question is probably going to be, how are we going to get in? Because we don't just leave it open all the time. Somebody's got to be here to open the door. Well, if pastor's not here, then nobody's here to open the door. Believe it or not, there's more people than just a pastor that have a key. So there's others that can open the door to let you in. But that's the problem. How am I going to get into the church? Or how am I going to do this? Or how am I going to do that? They have a problem. How are we going to move this stone? It was not physically possible. They knew within themselves, the three of them, it was not physically possible for them to move that stone. We had a few months back, we were back in Ohio just for a couple days, and there we noticed that there was a tree that had fell down, and it had just fallen kind of partially onto the road, and my mom and dad live on a dirt road, and so I looked at the boys, and the boys looked at me and said, Dad, can we try to move that log off the road? And it was a pretty good sized log. I actually have a picture of it. And everybody, my mom, and I think maybe Julie was there too, I can't remember, and everybody kind of said, you'll never move that log. And I just said, well, if you guys want to try, go ahead. Well, Alden had went over to that log, and he just picked it up and moved it over, and everybody was like, here the whole log was hollow. It was not hollow, but it was so punky, if you will. It wasn't solid wood, that it was so light. It was a big, big log, but it just was not really filled with much of anything. But if that were actually a solid log, it was fresh, it was green, and it just fell down, more than likely Alden and maybe even the rest of us boys together maybe couldn't have moved that log. So we would have had to have somebody with a tractor or somebody with a four-wheeler or something try to hook a chain on it and drag it away, or a truck. But because it was so light, we were able to move it. Well, that wasn't going to be the case with this stone. This stone was so large that how are we going to get it rolled away to be able to prepare to do what we've prepared to do and perform what we've come to perform? But in verse 4, we see the phenomenon. Here's the phenomenon, the miracle, the amazement in verse 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, I don't think this was just some pebble, right? We know that. We know it wasn't something that was just very small. The large area of what would have had to have been covering to be able to get a body into a tomb, even if it was as narrow it could be, you still had to be able to get in there, and that would still be a pretty good rock. If you know anything about rocks or boulders and you try to start moving stuff like that, they don't look that big, and you try to move it, and you say, I can't move this thing. It won't even budge. Well, here they're saying, hey, we need to move this. But they come and they see this miracle has happened, that the stone is already rolled away. Wow. That wasn't what we expected. That wasn't what we thought were going to happen. We thought we were going to have to recruit some help or see if there would be somebody to help us maybe possibly move that stone, even if it was possible to move the stone. But the phenomenon took place. But that wasn't the real phenomenon. The real miracle was that Jesus wasn't in there any longer. He hadn't been stolen. He hadn't been kidnapped. He had been resurrected. That's the real phenomenon. But we see in verse 4 this miracle of a stone being rolled away. In verse 5 it says, "And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." I've said this many times when I preached about things like this. We all would have been scared. There's not a one of us here that wouldn't have been afraid. And we see the person that is here, which we would consider, I believe 100% to be an angel, sitting there on the right side of the sepulcher there. And he's clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Not only do we see the person there in this phenomenon, in this miracle that had happened, but we also see the panic. How many of us would have been in the same situation, panicked? Could you imagine this? You know, if you just buried your somebody, your loved one, your family member, or whatever, and you had just, I know they don't put the stone on there right away, but as they put the stone on there to set the stone headstone over where they were laid, and you come back 2 or 3 days later, and the stone's gone. Not only is the stone gone, but there's somebody standing over the grave where you know they placed your loved one, and he's saying, "Don't be afraid," essentially. You would panic. Yet here in this situation, they do the same. They are afraid. They were affrighted. They were not just, "Oh, this is kind of weird." They were very afraid. I can imagine, you know, what it's like, the old statement or the old term of he's as white as a ghost, right? They were probably, their faces were probably as white as his outfit was. Like, what is going on? What just happened? They were affrighted. They were afraid. They panicked. You and I, many times even in life, just in general, we tend to panic over things. When something happens, we say, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" And they're probably in their mind saying, "What are we going to do? We came to perform and to anoint Jesus, and now the stone's rolled away, And this is a strange phenomenon that we're seeing. In verse 6, "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted." Be not affrighted. "You see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." I want you to consider this place where this phenomenon happened. This place where Jesus was laid and he was wrapped. But yet, another portion of Scripture tells us that the garments that he was wrapped in were folded and placed neatly. It's amazing. This would not, nobody would have done this. If somebody come to kidnap a body, nobody would have taken all the stuff off of him and then folded it nicely and laid it down. That's our Savior. Lord says, "I don't need these anymore. I don't need these grave clothes anymore." And those grave clothes, and not only did he not need the grave clothes, but he didn't even need the grave anymore. He is not here. He's risen. He's alive. Come see the place where they laid him. This is where he was. And today there's still people, you know, spending hundreds and thousands of dollars taking tours to see where they laid the body of Jesus. He says, "I don't need it anymore. He's not here." I want you to consider the place. This is the place where God had been, his son had been laid. But he's not there any longer. Verse 7 says this, verse 7 and 8, we see the propagation. He says, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." There's that, again, that panic. But they were supposed to go out and propagate. That's what that means. That, hey, I want to tell you about this. Hey, I want to tell you about this. I want to tell you about what happened to Jesus. I want to tell you about what Jesus did. I want to tell you, you know, he was crucified and he was buried in a tomb and he's resurrected. He's not there anymore. They were supposed to go and tell everybody. They didn't. In The reality is I think we'll see that in verse 15 as well, that God has given us a commission to propagate the gospel, to share the gospel. I know propagation sometimes, it sounds like a horrible word. I think people, when they talk about propagation, it's, oh, that's a terrible thing. No, it's a wonderful thing for us to be able to share the gospel with others. The propagation that was supposed to happen did not, because they were still in panic. They were still afraid, and so would we be. You know, sometimes it's amazing, you know, if something flashes, you know, before your eyes, or something jumps out in front of you in a car, when you're in the car and you're driving the car, you know, your heart just kind of falls out of your chest into your stomach, essentially. And boy, you just got all these weird butterflies and stuff going on. And sometimes it seems like for minutes and even 5 and 10, 15 minutes afterwards, maybe still palms are sweaty, or you're still shaking, or you're still just kind of trying to focus on and figure out what just happened. What just happened? And these ladies are trying to figure out what just happened. And instead of sharing with everybody what happened, they are still afraid. Understandably so. I'm not picking on them this morning. I'm just giving you the ideas or the thoughts that may help us. God has told us to go. In verse 15, he tells us to go and to propagate and to share the gospel. The question is there too many of us in this room today? Are there too many of us in this room that are afraid to share? Are we afraid to tell others? Oh, it's pretty easy sometimes when we come to church, and even for a pastor, it's easy for a pastor to stand up to a congregation in a service, on a sunrise service or an Easter resurrection morning service, to preach the gospel that Jesus is alive and he's well and he, you know, he's not in that tomb anymore. It's easy to do that when we're around our peers. But sometimes the reality is, I can imagine these ladies probably felt like, if we go and tell the disciples like he told us to do, and we tell them that Jesus isn't there any longer, he's alive, they're going to think we're nuts. Ringing a bell? If we go knock on somebody's door and we tell them that Jesus is alive and he died on the cross for them, and if they want to go to heaven, they need to be saved, they're going to think we're nuts. Fear is one of the greatest crippling diseases, if you will, to stopping the propagation of the gospel. It's fear. You see, these ladies had just saw an amazing phenomenon and this miracle, and they're still afraid. The Bible says, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They were afraid. I fear today that that's many Christians. And that doesn't just last for the few short minutes where they're still in shock because of what just happened. That lasts their whole lives sometimes, where they're saying, I got saved and I'm thankful that I got saved, but I could never tell anybody else about Jesus. By the way, that's one of the big reasons why we're looking at that new book in our Sunday school hour, is so that God's people who are called by his name can take the gospel to someone else and share it with someone else. But wait a minute, I'm pretty sure that's what we pay the pastor to do. Well, you do pay the pastor to share the gospel also. I understand that. You pay the pastor to take care of things around the church and that type of thing, and preach the gospel and encourage God's people to do that. But it's every one of our jobs to share the truth of God's death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider then the presence. The ninth thing that we see here is the presence this morning. In verse 9, it says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. I want you to consider the presence of Jesus as he meets with them after he'd been crucified, after he'd been laid in the tomb, after he had been in the grave for 3 days. And so he's resurrected, he's alive, his presence, he's right there. Wow. They're finally here. You think about that when you go and you visit someone today. Maybe you're going to visit someone today, or they're coming to visit you that you haven't seen in a while. Especially for little children, they get really excited. My cousin's here, you know, or so-and-so's here, or grandma's here. Ainsley was telling us on the way, getting ready to leave yesterday from my mother's house and my mom and dad's house, he's saying, I'm staying here. That's what he decided. He was staying there. I said, well, we're all going back to, Audie calls it the Erie, or he calls it the Pennsylvania house. I'm not sure why, but the parsonage is now renamed. It's not the parsonage anymore. It's the Pennsylvania house. Whatever that means. But anyways, I think maybe it's because we were in between there and trying to think, well, we may be living in this house, and now we're, you know, so it's now it's the Pennsylvania house. And Ainsley says, I'm staying with Grandma. He was so excited he didn't want to leave Grandma. He started crying a little bit. I don't want to go. Well, we get excited when somebody comes around to be in their presence. Wow, it's really good to see somebody. You may give them a hug, depending on what your family, the way you handle your family. You may give them a kiss on the cheek, or you may, whatever it might be. If you'd like me and my brother to say, hey, what's up, brother? You know, kind of things like that. And or usually it's, hey, man. We haven't seen each other in about 6 months, and we're like, hey, man, that's good enough for us. But I don't know what your ritual is and how you handle that, but to be in the presence of the Savior, it's Mary Magdalene, he appears to her. He had done so much for her. He had cast out 7 devils out of her. The Bible says in verse 10, she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had seen of her, and had been seen of her, believed not. Sounds familiar. Listen, folks, that's exactly what we do with the gospel. We share it with people, and guess what? They don't believe. Until they really get it for themselves, or until they have a life-changing experience with the Savior themselves, they're not going to get it. They're going to say, this is crazy. Why would you get up? I mean, I know it's not that early, because most people go to work earlier than 8:30 in the morning. You have to be to work before 8:30 in the morning. But most people say, well, why would you get up at 8:30 in the morning? Or as some churches do, I know one of the churches back home was in Ohio was getting up at 6. They were going to meet at 6:30, I think, at the church. And you were all saying, whew, God, pastor didn't do that. But they got up to respect the Savior and to remember what the Savior has done and to praise the Savior and worship the Savior. And so until those people begin to realize for themselves, this is why we have sunrise services. This is why we have churches. This is why we do church in this on Sunday evening, or we do church Sunday afternoon, or we do church on Wednesday night. Why do we get together? Because this is why. And when you start to understand it, when you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, I want you to consider his presence, to be in the presence of the Lord. And they don't believe, but verse 12 says, after that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them. As they walked and went into the country, we can read other accounts that tell us about that in the road to Emmaus there. In verse 13 it says, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Guess what? They didn't believe. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not that which he had seen, believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I want you to consider not only the presence, but lastly, number 10, the people. And I say lastly because that's just the first part of the message. That's the introduction to the message. The message is found in verse 15. You say, uh-oh, we're going to be here a long time. I told those people we need to have our crock pots and everything ready by 12:30, and everything's going to be hot, and pastor's just now starting his message. I think it's a simple message. I actually believe it's a short message. But I believe it's a message that myself included, number one, has forgotten about. What did we really receive when Jesus resurrected? Now, we could go into a lot of detail about salvation. We could go into a lot of detail about eternal life. We could go into a lot of detail about the Holy Spirit and all those things. There's a ton of things that we actually received at the resurrection. We received a risen Savior. But I want to focus on verse 15. 3 simple things that we received, that God gave us as a result of the resurrection. If our Savior had went to the cross, was buried in a tomb, stayed there, and never resurrected, it would be over. We would be serving a dead Savior today. Could you imagine coming to church instead of saying, I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world. I serve a dead Savior, he's not in the world today. He doesn't know anything because he's dead. Our Savior's not dead. He's alive. And as a result of his resurrection and his life, he's given us verse 15. Notice what verse 15 says. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, that's a short verse. If pastor's preaching just on that verse, then he ought to be done pretty quickly. But you know sometimes how pastor is. He can take one little short verse and turn it into a month-long service. You know, we're just doing it every term, looking at it. So what in the world did we receive? We received at the resurrection of our Savior this command that says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were told to propagate the gospel, propagate the fact that Jesus had resurrected. Guess what they didn't do? Because they were afraid. They didn't tell anybody. Until Mary Magdalene meets Jesus, then she begins to go out. She sees Jesus after his resurrection. She begins to go out and she begins to tell. And guess what? They didn't believe. So I'm here to tell you this morning, I wish I could tell you that everybody you told about Jesus, every one of those Easter tracts that you handed out this year, every tract that you've handed out from now till eternity, somebody will read and somebody will get saved. I wish I could tell you that. But I'm here to tell you, they didn't even believe Jesus' own report. Not only did they not believe Jesus' own report, but they didn't even believe the report of those who had met with Jesus and had seen Jesus. We're living some 2,000 years later. Do you expect everybody that hears the gospel to get saved? No. Because until they have a life-changing experience with Christ themselves, they'll never be born again. And I want you to consider what Christ gave us. Number one, he gave us the permit. It seems like the older we all get and the more things change, you have to have a permit to do anything. First of all, you have to have a permit to drive a car. And that's with somebody else in the car who is mature enough, I think old enough, I don't know how, 21 or whatever it is, you have to be in with somebody that is old enough for you to be able to do it. But you have to have the permit. If you don't have the permit, you face punishment. You want to build a house today. Guess what you have to have? You have to have a permit. You have to have a permit before you ever start breaking ground many times in many places. You have to have a permit that says you had the permission of the local government to be able to start this work. Where are you going with this, Pastor? God has given us the permit. He has given us the permit. He says, signed, sealed, and delivered in his word. He says, go ye therefore. Here is the permission. Well, don't you think we need to get permission from the government to go share the gospel? No, Jesus says, go ye into all the world. He's given us the permit. Well, I have my carried concealed permit. You know, I've got this almost 10 years ago. I've got this carried concealed permit. I've never carried a gun. I've got it though. If I want to, if somebody in this church is kind enough to give me a gun, I'll carry it. Nobody caught that. I'm teasing, of course, but I've got the permit. So if I want to, if there's somebody in this church right now who has a gun in their back pocket or in their front pocket or in some kind of a holster and they want me to try to strap it on, I'll do it. I'll gladly do it. I'm allowed to. I got a permit. Are you following me? I know I got some people's attention because we're talking about guns. It's like, whoa, guns. And I'm not, I don't mean this irreverent. I can't even say that word right, so you know what I'm talking about. Irreverent, there we go. In any way, but God has given us a gospel gun to carry. It's called the gospel. He's given us the gospel, and he's given us the permit. What does it say? Go ye. Go who? That must mean pastors. That must be people who are called to full-time ministry. Go. No. It means every child of God has been given the permit or the permission to go into all the world. That means if God calls Alden to Africa, which his sister's the one that wants to go to Africa, but if God calls Alden to go to Africa, guess who gave him the permit to do it? Southside Baptist Church. I'm not saying that we wouldn't support that. I don't know about sending Alden. I'm not sure if that'd be a good idea or not. But God has given him the... If God tells him to do it, he's supposed to go and share the gospel with those in Africa. God's given us the permit. Are you getting this? God gave us the permit. Well, I better go ask the local government if we're allowed to pass out tracts. No. God gave us the permit. And you know what we tell them? He said, well, I don't want to go to jail. You tell them. Guess what? What did Jesus say? Hey, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll take care of it. I'll give you the words to say. Not only don't worry about what you're going to have to say necessarily when you're going out and witnessing, but if you get in trouble for it, then guess what? He says you'll be taken into prison. You'll be taken into custody and all those kind of things. And he says, I'll give you the words to say. Let me take care of it. The permit's already been given, folks. The permit is to go. To go and preach the gospel. We not only see the permit that God has given us in the fact it's go into all the world, but we see the second thing that he gave us is the preaching. What are we supposed to do with this permit? Okay, if I have a carry concealed permit, what am I supposed to do with it? I'm supposed to take that carry concealed permit, and if I use it, which I don't, but if I use it, I'm going to strap a gun, I'm going to conceal a gun on me, to protect my wife, to protect my family, and to protect those around us. Believe it or not, there are evil people out there. And so we have to protect ourselves. We have a permit to protect ourselves. We have a right in America to protect ourselves. I'm not telling you there won't be any consequences for it, but I will tell you this, it's better to get forgiveness than it is to get permission, okay? So if we go out and somebody tries to attack our family and we shoot them, I can't promise you that you will not get sued. But I will tell you this, at least your family's alive still. And it's better than the alternative. Are you with me? I should be getting a lot of amens on this because I know we got some people who carry concealed weapons. And this is part of the reason we do this. God has given us the permission to carry the gospel. Not only the permission or the permit, but he has given us the permit to preach. What do we do with it? What is the permit that I have in my wallet for? To carry a concealed weapon. What is the permit that God gives us? To preach the gospel. You can't do that in America. That's not what my Bible says. It's illegal. You can't do that in Nepal anymore. And the wounds are coming back, Lord willing, on furlough before too long. I hope to have them in. But they're not allowed to do that in Nepal anymore. Guess what? They're still in Nepal. What do you think they're doing? Hiding under a bushel? No. They're being wise about it, but they're still promoting and propagating the gospel. Three things that God has given us. One is he's given us the permit to do it. The second thing is what he's given us the permit for is to preach what? Notice the Bible says, and he said, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach what? Just some fluffy story? The gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He gave us the permit to do it. He gave us what we're supposed to do and preach. We're supposed to preach the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection. And the third thing quickly I want to give you, I told you it was going to be a quick message, but he gave us the parameters of this permit. Okay, you want to build a house. Here's the permit to build this house. But don't go on to XXXXXX number and XXXX number on this side and XXX number on this side and XXX number on this side because you don't have the permit to build anywhere else. I love when Brother Slobodian was here, the preacher who just built the guy that just built the church building. Do you remember that story? He just built the church building. He didn't own the property anyway. He didn't own it. He just said, I'm just going to build a church building. And guess what? The people after he built the church building, they said, well, I guess he can just have the property. Who cares, you know? They just ended up giving him the property. Now, I wouldn't suggest that, but I'll tell you this. You say, where in the world are the parameters? Where are we allowed to go with this gospel message? What's great about the gospel message is that there are no parameters. You can go as far as you want. The Bible says, go ye into what? All the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't that pretty cool? And if we served a dead Savior, we couldn't do this. But since we served a risen Savior, he's given us a live, active permit. You don't have to renew it every 5 years. When I was on my ordination council, they said, well, what are you going to do? What would you do if we decide not to to approve you into the gospel ministry? And I told them, I wasn't trying to be arrogant. I wasn't trying to be proud. But I told them the only thing I knew to tell them. I said, well, God called me into the gospel ministry to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel whether you give me the permission to preach it or not. And at that point in time, I'm pretty sure I was in a church that had already hired me as the pastor. I'm pretty sure I was in a church that would have said, well, we'll take you whether you're ordained or not. Because if God's called you, we're going to follow you, you know, and follow God's leading in your life. And so we were able to do that. And I said, hey, I'm going to preach it anyways. The Bible says, go ye into all the world. Where's the parameters? Can I go out in my backyard? Sure you can. Can you go out in the front yard? Sure you can. Can you go downtown? Sure you can. Now, I would tell you, you might want to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, but you can still go. You can go, and you don't have to be arrogant about it. You don't have to be proud about it. You don't have to be a jerk about it. But you still have the permit to go with the gospel preaching into all the world. The parameters are very large, are they not? God says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't matter whether they're red and yellow, black and white. At the resurrection, God has given us the permit and the preaching, and he's given us the parameters. Where are we supposed to do this? All the world. I was listening and reading this morning. I'll close with this. I was reading this morning this church that we were at last week, Mayfield Village Baptist Church. They had started as the Hayden Avenue Gospel Church in 1919. They were Baptistic by doctrine and everything. They just didn't carry the Baptist name at that point. Now they carry the Baptist name. But in 1919, they started meeting in a greenhouse. That'd probably been okay in the wintertime, but I don't know about the summertime. They started meeting in this greenhouse. And as God began to move and God began to lead, their parameters started growing a little bit. And they had to build building. They had to build a building. And so they've built, I think, two or three buildings. I was reading through that this morning, just for a few moments, just reading through. Actually, it was last night, I think it was. I was reading through it. And there's been a lot of changes over the last 100 years. They've had a lot of different pastors. Brother Smith's been there now for, what, 17 years? 17, 18, 19 years. I think it's 17 or 18. But anyways, he's been there for quite a long time. Yet, in comparison to that 100 years, it wasn't really that long. But guess what? God gave them the commission to propagate and spread the gospel. And as they spread the gospel, I was listening and reading. You know, some of those pastors, it was pretty neat, honey. I didn't get a chance to tell you this, but some of those pastors, I noticed one of the pastors, he was there for maybe 10 years, 5, 10 years, something like that. And he left and went to pastor a church in Denver, Colorado. And just, these guys were scattered. They were pastored here for a little while, and then they scattered over to somewhere else. It is what it is. I'm not against that. I'm just telling you that, hey, guess what? They were preaching the gospel here in Cleveland, Ohio, and then all of a sudden God calls them to go somewhere else, and they preach the gospel in Denver, Colorado. The parameters are so large. There is no limit to where we are to go with the gospel. It is to every creature and to all the world. See, the parameters go on and on and on. And see, what's happening many times today is we as Christians in our churches today are losing sight of the importance of the gospel and the importance of it's supposed to be large reaching and far spreading across this world, not just America, but across this world. And if we take the gospel and we begin to spread it across the world, it's amazing how things spread. I was noticing just coming up in, around my mom and dad's house, we were looking out into the woods. There's woods everywhere surrounding my mom and dad's house. Most of the woods still at this point is not very green. But there is one thing that has taken over, and it's as green can be. Probably pretty soon it's about ready to bloom. Anybody got an idea of what it is? It's almost taken over in those areas like that. Huh? Non-morning glories. They spread, though, too, I will tell you that. They're pretty, but I don't like those things because they do spread like that. Some of you are like, I love morning glories. I don't, because they go, they choke the rest of my trees out and everything else. They are pretty. It's multiflora rose bushes. You look in the woods and there's, by the way, we didn't have multiflora rose bushes. They brought them over from overseas. They brought them here to plant them to make fence rows out of them. They become so thick. But what's happened is they've taken over everything. The woods is completely green right now, but not from the trees and not from the weeds and not from everything else. It's because the multiflora rose bushes came and took over. Now, that may be negative, especially when you get wrapped up in a multiflora rose bush. Okay? You get stuck in that thing, and I'm telling you, you literally got stuck. You get stuck about 1,000 times, and you can't get out. You're like, what am I doing? Audie, he reached down and tried to get an egg the other day, and I noticed there was a multiflora coming out of the side of the woods. He reached down to get an egg, and it latched onto his head, you know? He's like, what do I do? I'm like, here, let me help you. You say, well, that's kind of negative. But wouldn't that be something if we could see the picture of the gospel just spreading like wildfire, like multiflora rose bushes spread? Because God's people realize what they received at the resurrection. And they said, you know what? Let's propagate the gospel. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be scared. Let's not turn back. Let's not look back. Let's just take the gospel, because God's given us the permit. Go ye therefore. He's given us the permit. He's given us the message to preach the gospel. And he's told us where to go. The parameters are all the world to every creature. Now, that may not be what you thought you were going to get this morning when you were thinking about what did we get at the resurrection. You may say, I would rather had a few Easter eggs or something, you know. I would rather had, you know, something different. God has given us the permission to go preach the gospel to the world. The question this morning in closing is, not what are we doing with it. I'm going to make it a little more specific. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with what we received as a result of the resurrection? Are you hiding it under a bushel? Are you shoving it in the closet? Or are we taking the permit we've been given, preaching the gospel, everything we can do to reach the world? Wouldn't it be something to see a map of God's people on fire for God and see the gospel just reaching all over this world? You know, when Paul took his journeys, that's what happened. The gospel began to spread. I think that it's about time we begin to take some journeys too. And we spread out and we branch out and say, you know what, we need to reach our neighborhood. We need to reach our community. We need to reach our area. We need to reach our city. You think about this. The independent Baptist churches that are in Erie, we're not even touching the hem of the garment of reaching this entire city. We got a large work to do. It's here. It's in Pennsylvania. It's spread out all over the tri-state area. It's spread out all over this country. And it's spread out all over this world. We have a world map out there because we support Faith Promise missions, worldwide missions also. We support it because God gave us the permit to do it. What are you doing?